Well, good morning, church, and welcome again.
Morning.
Before we go into the word this morning, I just want to make an announcement that next Sunday I will not be here, and so we will have no service next Sunday. I'm going to be away for the weekend, but we will resume services on the 21st. So are we ready for what the Lord has for us today?
Amen.
Amen. Now last week, in part of my sermon, I had made mention of the righteousness of God as we interpreted it through the scriptures. And we saw it revealed in the story of Balak. Balak, who was a Moabite king, and Balaam, who was a corrupt prophet, whom Balak hired to curse the children of Israel. The children of Israel were a threat back then. The fear and the dread of them was upon all nations. And they had entered into the land of this king, and he was very afraid because he had heard about what God had done for this group of people, and he wanted them out of there. He wanted them cursed. So he hires Balaam, who is, we know, a very corrupt. In other words, I didn't need to say it, but it's a lot like our politicians today. Money counts. Money speaks. And of course, Balak had offered him a huge amount of riches and so on if he were to do what he asked him to do. So Balaam, of course, against God's, God was angry with him, but he went anyways. And we saw what Balaam, even though he was corrupt, came out of his mouth. We read this from Numbers chapter 23, and the words that Balaam spoke over the children of Israel were only words of blessing. There was no words of curse that came out of his mouth. He tried three times, and three times he blessed the children of Israel. Now, corrupt as he was, he knew that no one and nothing could reverse what God had spoken. No one can reverse the blessing of God on the children of Israel. And we saw from the book of Hosea chapter 2 that this is the righteousness of God. We think of the righteousness of God, like I said last week, a lot of times in the negative. We think when we think of the righteousness of God, we think of his holiness, his perfectness. And we look at it from the negative point, like we are not, he is, all of these things. And so it's almost like we look at it like he's judging us because he's so much better and higher than we are. But the Bible explains the righteousness of God as this, that if God has blessed, nothing and no one can reverse it. If God's word says, light be, nothing and no one can change that. That is the righteousness of God in Christ. And the reason I keep bringing that out is so that you and I can trust, can know, and absolutely trust his word. That sun doesn't shine every day because of your efforts to keep it shining. We don't every day try to come up with new ways of getting to making sure the sun is going to rise in the morning. I mean, it's bad enough we've got global warming. That, to me, is just as ridiculous as trying to keep that sun shining. I'm serious. God, this is his world. He created it. And as long as his word remains, which it will, that sun is going to keep shining. And it's going to go down at night, and it's going to rise in the morning. So you can trust the word of God. You can take it to the bank. You may not be able to trust anything else, but God's word will never pass away. And so when you find a promise in God's word concerning you, you can know heaven and earth is going to pass away, but that word is never going to pass away. And that gives you the confidence because it's God's way. Remember, we looked at that last week. So shall my word be. That goes forth. This is God's way. It is a higher way than man's ways. God's word is his way. And when we get that word in our hearts and in our mouths, the same power comes forth when we speak. Whosoever will say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but will believe the words that he says. He will have what he says. So it's God's way. There's no point in us trying to get blessings and trying to obtain any other way. It is through the word of God. It's how you got saved. You heard the word. You believed the word concerning your salvation. You acted on it. You took it to yourself. And it became a reality. And that's how we operate in life as Christians. That's what faith is. So let's go back to where we were. What God has blessed, I cannot reverse. And I want to establish the righteousness of God again, first and foremost this morning before we get into the word. Because that'll help us to take this word that I want to share with us and make it yours. Knowing heaven and earth pass away, nothing and no one can reverse what God has spoken concerning you. When you get that, you're going to be very happy. Because there's over 7,000 promises in this book concerning you. 7,000. There isn't anything that God has not left out. There's a lot of promises and blessings in that book that you don't even know about. That you don't even realize are blessings. Or you might be living in the opposite, in the curse, and you don't realize you're in the curse. God's word is life. I said that last week. And when there is death going on in your life, in this, you take God's word and you apply it to that situation. Call those things up, be not as though they are. Speak that word and know that that word is not going to return void. Stand, and having done all, stand. No matter what you see, no matter what you hear, it is the word of God ever living and abiding. It will never pass away. And we need to be strong in that. Especially in the day and the age in which we live, where there's so much disinformation, so to speak, flying around as to what's right and what's wrong. So this blessing that God had given to Israel, we know is only a shadow and the type of the blessing that you and I have in the new covenant, in Christ. And if the shadow of this blessing is so great, how much more is the blessing? And if the shadow of it cannot be reversed, I mean, that was even before Christ died on the cross, long time ago, and no one could reverse that curse, or that blessing, pardon me. How much more today in Christ that blessing cannot be reversed? Because you know what? If the blessing can be reversed, then it can be reversed in Christ. Do you think Christ can ever lose his blessings? No, it's impossible. This blessing in our lives cannot be reversed. Now, the blessing in the Old Covenant was called the firstborn blessing. I've taught on this probably a number of years ago. So why did they call it the firstborn blessing? Well, because in every way, this blessing represents and is symbolic and is a shadow of Jesus himself. And Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. Remember, and I'm going to say this again, to give us a better understanding of and revelation of who Jesus really is. Remember, Jesus, who was God, who is God, gave up everything that he was. We don't know what he was before he became flesh. I try to imagine it, I think on it, I ponder it, but I don't get a picture of who he was. And maybe there's a reason for that. But he came down to the earth and put on a flesh body, and he became a man in every way, just like you and I, except without sin. He was not born into the nature of Adam's sin. He was born from above. That's why Mary was impregnated, not by her husband Joseph, because he was under the sin of Adam, but by the Holy Spirit, she became pregnant with Jesus. And so he was born sinless. So Jesus came, or the Word of God put on a flesh body, came down here for one purpose: to take our place. To take our place that we could be placed into Him for eternity and be safe and enjoy His life. I am come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 says it this way, and I love this. Jesus, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus, who has given Himself up for our sins. Why? That He might deliver us from this. All these words are so important. That He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to God's will, or to the will of our God and our Father. Now, the word deliver us in this passage means to rescue. Jesus came to rescue us from this evil present world. You know, we always think, well, He came to rescue us and not in this world, but in the next world. But it doesn't say that. It says He came to rescue us. And Scripture bears witness with it. When He prayed His last prayer to the Father, He said, Father, I pray that You keep them from the evil one. And He was speaking about those He was leaving behind. So there is a place where we are completely set free from all evil. Now, I want to bring this out again. All Jesus did, He did for you. Okay? You got to understand that. And what we really need to understand in the church, that Jesus didn't just come down from heaven, take upon Himself the likeness of men, and then go to the cross and die for all our sins, and then leave the earth, basically saying, okay, I'm done, I'm out of here, I've finished the job I was sent to do. And then go back to heaven and be what He was before. No. He became one with you forever. He's changed just like you are. You both changed mutually. Do you understand that? You are His body. He's the head. It's like a marriage. In the eyes of God. It's like, I didn't know how to explain it one time. I was doing a sermon for a wedding. Actually, it was Martin and Greg's. And I used this analogy. And they never let me live it down, obviously. It's like making tea. You put the tea bag in the water. You have the tea bag and you have the water. You put the two together. Can you separate them? After it's done, say, oh, I want to separate them now. Jesus, no. They are one. They're their tea. You can't. They became one. And of course, the question was, who's the water and who's the bag? Okay, so they've never let me put that one down. Anyways, I didn't know how else to explain the oneness. And this is the oneness we have with Jesus. You're His body forever. Even when He comes back, you're still His body for all eternity. He's the head, you're the body. Now you're going to tell me that the body is going to have to live a different way than the head? We're one. What He has, we have. What He is, we are. And you need to see this oneness that you have in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're His body. And so why do we have such a problem trusting Him to heal our bodies or provide for us? Because when you suffer, He suffers. Why? Because you're His body. He doesn't want to see you suffering. And so we need to understand this oneness. He is forever now where He is. He went back to heaven for you. He sits at the right hand of God for you, interceding for you. Everything He does is for you, forever. And we get this idea that He came, He did it, now He's gone. Gave us the Holy Spirit to help us. No, we get to see our union in Christ forever. No wonder the Bible says that when we see him, when he appears, we're going to be like him. Well, we are part of him. But now we see dimly. We just don't see it. We don't see the glory. And that's what I meant a couple of weeks ago when I said the revelation of Jesus is what we need. Because when we see him, guess who you're going to see? You. You're going to see yourself and who you really are. So Jesus was raised for you. He sits at the right hand of God for you. He became one with you in death. He will always be one with you forever in life. You're his body forever. He lives for you. And he will forever be the God-man, which you also will be when we get this glorified body. That's the last thing that we need, that we will receive, is our glorified bodies. Everything he is, we are. Everything he has, we have. We need to see that. This is the firstborn blessing. Remember we talked about the firstborn blessing? And if you are in Christ today, nothing and no one can reverse it or take it from you. And it's not because you earned it or it comes to you when you deserve it. No, you are in Christ. You are in this blessing. Irreversible. Now, the very first time the firstborn blessing was given, according to the scriptures, it was given to Abraham, who was made and seen righteous by his faith, right? We know that it says that Abraham believed God and it was accredited unto him as righteousness. Not only was it written for his sake, but also for ours, that we might too know that we are the righteousness of God through faith, not through our efforts or our good works. And the blessing, so to speak, was handed down to the firstborn of Abraham down through the generations until Jesus came. So the very firstborn blessing was given to Isaac, his son. Now, let me ask you this. Was Isaac Abraham's firstborn? Do you guys know the scriptures? Thank you, Tori. Was Isaac Abraham's firstborn? No, he wasn't. Why was not the firstborn blessing given to Ishmael? Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn son. Well, because Ishmael was born of a servant, or a bondwoman, the Bible calls her. Hagar was her name. And Isaac was born of Sarah. And we know, according to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 22, 23, 24, 28, to 30 through 31, that Hagar, whom Ishmael was born through, represents the old covenant or the law. And Sarah represents the new covenant, which is the covenant of grace by faith. And through the law, blessings had to be earned. You had to keep the law. But God, through his selection of the firstborn, is telling us this. This blessing cannot be earned by your efforts. Isn't that good news today? The blessing is not given because you're so good. It has nothing to do with your efforts. It has everything to do with his efforts. And everything that Jesus did was perfect. It can only be received by faith. Blessings cannot be earned. Don't even try. It doesn't matter how good you are or how many good deeds you think you've done. You can give it all up. And you will not receive the blessing except by faith. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Not because Abraham was good, but because of one reason. Because Abraham believed God. And the Bible tells us we are the children of Abraham. We are of the seed. We are of the promise of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham comes upon us by faith through Jesus Christ. Not through our efforts, not through our good works. Chapter 4, let's go there and read it. And I want to read verses 22, 23, 24, where it talks about Ishmael and Isaac, and why Isaac, the blessing comes through Isaac and not through Ishmael. It says, "For as it is written, Abraham had two sons. The one was born from a bondwoman, that was Hagar, and the other one by a free woman. Who was the free woman? Sarah, his wife. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free was by promise." Who was of the free? Isaac. "Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one was from Mount Sinai, and the other, which genders to bondage, which is Agar, and the other one was from Mount Zion, which is the Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. And there is freedom. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." You ever notice that? People of the world persecute those that are born of the spirit. And that is going to continue until Jesus returns. That's why Christians are persecuted. They ridicule. They don't understand. They do not have a revelation of Jesus. And so they will always persecute those that are born of the Spirit. "Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman, the son of Hagar, who is Ishmael, will not be heir with the son of the free." In other words, those under the law do not inherit this blessing. They are not heirs to this blessing. Why? Because they're still trying to earn it through their efforts of keeping the law. And here it clearly says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of this bondwoman, but we are children of the free whom Sarah, the covenant of grace," which is supply. He supplies everything through his death, through his obedience at the cross. We're just the recipients of it. Wow. That is, it's almost unbelievable for us to even grasp that and to believe it. Now let's continue on here. Okay, so we see that this blessing that I'm speaking about this morning cannot be earned. It has nothing to do with your behavior, your way of life. It is yours if you are in Christ. So we are the children of this blessing. Now let's go back to the book of Genesis, and I want us to look at the words of the blessing, of the actual blessing. And because, you know what? A lot of us don't even know what we have. You know, we talk about, "Oh, I have the blessing." What is that? What does that mean to you? Is it changing your life? You have the blessing. Now, we know that the blessing, I just said, was given to Abraham. "In blessing, I will bless you," he said. And then Isaac was born, and that firstborn blessing was on Isaac. Then when Isaac grew old, he too was to pass it on to his firstborn. Now, we know that when Isaac married Rebekah, Rebekah was barren. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. They couldn't have children. And finally, Isaac entreated to the Lord for Rebekah and said, "You know, like, we want children, Lord." And so the Lord granted unto Isaac his request. And 20 years after they got married, so Isaac was about 60, Rebekah got pregnant with twins. Now those twins were Esau and Jacob. And of course, one was going to be firstborn. One was going to be born before the other, even if it was just a few moments or whatever. I mean, twins sometimes come one, you know, within 3 to 4 minutes after the other. Sometimes it takes longer. Now, they don't record exactly how many minutes were born or went by in between these two boys. But Esau was born first. But when he came out, Jacob, who was the second boy, actually was hanging on to his heel, the scriptures tell us. And that's why mom named him Jacob. Jacob or James all means the same. It means supplanter. Okay? In other words, it means he wanted to pull him back and take his place. To take one's place. That's what supplant means. To take the place of. But during the pregnancy, during Rebecca's pregnancy, the Lord had talked to Rebecca, had shown her that the younger is going to serve the elder. So she knew that Jacob was going to walk in the firstborn blessing, even though Esau was the firstborn. And for sake of time this morning, we're not going to get into that. It's very important for us to understand why. Not next week, but the following week, we're going to go into depth into why this all happened the way it did between Jacob and Esau. Anyways, getting back to the story. So when the time comes for Isaac to give the blessing, he's growing old. He knows his time on the earth is short. And by this time, his eyes were very dim. The Bible tells us he couldn't see very well. And so he says to Esau, his eldest, he says, go out. And Esau was a hunter. Jacob was not. Esau was a man's man. He was hairy, and he loved to hunt, and he was good at it. He was a strong, big guy. Jacob, on the other hand, liked to cook. He stayed very close to the house. And so Isaac calls for Esau and says, go out, son, and get me some venison. And prepare it the way I like it. Come and serve me. And then once I'm fed and satisfied, I'm going to give the blessing. And so Esau, away he goes, he grabs I don't think they had guns back then, his spear, bow and arrow, whatever they used. And he goes off to get this venison for his father. And we know, of course, that Rebecca, knowing that it was Jacob that was going to have the first. She knew, oh no, the blessing is going to be given to Esau. It doesn't belong to Esau, it belongs to Jacob. So she connives. She's not trusting in God. That was not something God wanted her to do. But she immediately calls Jacob and says, Jacob, listen to me very carefully. Esau's gone. I want you to go out to the flock of goats. I want you to grab two young goats, bring them in. We're going to prepare them the way your father loves them, and you are going to go in, and you are going to give him the meal, and you are going to pretend that you are Esau. And of course, Jacob is like, well, he's going to know I'm not Esau. I mean, Esau's all hairy. He's a little different than me. And don't worry, Mom says, I'll look after everything. So they prepare this meat, and Rebecca gets clothes, Esau's clothes, because everybody has their own smell, puts them on Jacob. Then she takes the skins of the goats that they had just slaughtered in order to make food and covers his arms with the goat's skin and sends him into Dad. And Dad, of course, is fumbling around and touching him. He says, come near to me, my son, and kiss me. So, of course, he could smell the clothes of Esau. He smelled the goat, the goat's fur. He touched him. He says, oh, yeah, that's my son, Esau. And he begins to eat. And, of course, it's lovely food. No doubt Rebecca cooked it exactly the way he liked it. And so I want us to pick it up in Genesis chapter 27. And in verses 27, 28, and 29, we will see the blessing of God that Isaac spoke over Jacob. It says in verse 27, and he, Jacob, came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his raiment, which wasn't his, it was Esau's, and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. So in other words, he smells right. This is Esau. Therefore, now he begins to release the blessing. He says, therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over your brothers and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. And cursed will be everyone be that curses you, and blessed be everyone that blesseth thee. Now, obviously, we can read these words and it's like, really? How does that affect me? What's that got to do with my life? everything, if you understood what was being said here, and that this blessing actually is yours. Yours in such a greater way, because it actually is symbolic and represents everything that Jesus has freely given you and what the blessing that we have in him. So there's a spiritual significance, obviously, to this blessing. And we know that that significance has everything to do with Christ. So let's back up to verse 28. God give thee the dew of heaven. What is the dew of heaven? Well, we know what dew is in the natural. In the morning when you wake up, especially in certain times, you know, there's that little dew all over the grass, and you walk through the grass. I know even at the farm, a lot of times walk outside with my slippers on, and I come back in, and they're suede or whatever, and then they're all wet and dewy. And so dew, we know, is moisture on the grass, right? And so obviously this is not referring to the natural dew, because if it was, then everybody would be blessed. Because the natural dew is on all, right? It's for everyone. But I want us to turn over to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 12, and we're going to explain what this dew is. God give thee the dew of heaven. What is this dew of heaven? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 12. Proverbs 19, verse 12. It says in verse 12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as the dew upon the grass. The king's wrath. Now, the first part of the scripture, what is the king's wrath? What is this referring to? It is referring to God. The king is God, or Jesus. And wrath, of course, is anger. It says, the king's anger, or Jesus' anger, is as the roaring of a lion. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that our adversary, the devil, goes about how? As a roaring lion, seeking whom? Someone to devour. We need to take this seriously. He goes about as a roaring lion. And we know he's called the accuser of the brethren. Now, whenever we fall short or fail or just feel lousy about our life or maybe something you did or something you're not doing, and we begin to condemn ourselves, we begin to think that angry or God is angry or displeased with us, and we're beginning to look inwardly and condemn ourselves, guess what? You've just been roared at. The enemy comes along as a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. And he tries to convince you with his accusations that God is angry with you. God is displeased with you. Or just simply, you can do better. God's not all that impressed with you, with your performance. Come on. Any of us ever felt that way? Probably every day. God's not that impressed with me. That's the roaring of a lion. He uses it to keep us down, to keep us from receiving that blessing. But then it goes on to say, and you know, to quote from the Word of God, we know for sure God is not angry at us, ever. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 9 says this, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the water of Noah, which was God's judgment, God's anger, should no more go over the earth. So have I sworn, God is saying. And this was after Isaiah 53, after the crucifixion. So have I sworn now that I will not be wroth. Now, the word not be means no, never. No, never. And the word wroth means to be enraged. It means to be very angry. God is saying, I will never, no, never, I swear, be angry with you. So don't let the enemy come along and tell you anything other than what God's word has said about you. You see, it's a lack of knowledge that causes people to beat themselves up. It causes people to see God in a light that he absolutely is not. And it's only the Bible that can set you free. But, you know, the more you know about God and his ways towards you and his blessing and all that you, the more secure you're going to be, the more you're going to be blessed. So God is sworn, nor will he rebuke you. The word rebuke actually is another word for condemn. Why? Why? Is it because we're so perfect? No, because God has no more anger. He poured it all out on Jesus. And when God said to Jesus, "You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased." Guess what? When God said that to Jesus, he said it to you, because you're the body of Christ. You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. You need to see yourself in that light. God is pleased with me. And the more you understand and believe that truth, the more pleasing you will act and be. It's only when you think you're not pleasing that you take it out on your family. There's something on the inside of you. You're not happy with you. And when you're not happy with you, you got to take it out somewhere. You're not going to be happy with the rest of the people around you. You get angry quickly. You're just upset. You just are moody. You're not exuding peace. So God's not angry with you for one reason, because he poured it all out on Jesus at the cross. All his anger, his pent-up rage for the sins of man was poured out, all of it, onto Jesus. And Jesus took it all. One degree of anger after another. I saw a picture of someone who put it into a picture as to what happened. And it showed Jesus on the cross. And it showed all of the commandments and all of the things man had done, evil things. And they were like missiles coming down from heaven, and it just shot right through the body of Jesus until he was a mass of flesh that couldn't even be recognized as a man. He took it all. So God's not angry with you, but he has blessed you with the dew of heaven. What is that? The favor of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Now let's take it into the new covenant. We've got to establish that this is our blessing. Ephesians 1, 6 says that God has made us accepted in the beloved. That word accepted means to be highly favored. Not just favored, highly favored. I know the word, it's unfortunate they use words like accepted. Because unless you look that word up, to be accepted, kind of in the English language, means, yeah, you'll do. I accept you. It's not, you know, like, yes, you're perfect. That's not what accepted means in the English language. But in the Greek, it means to be highly favored. Look it up if you don't believe me. So we are highly favored in Christ. The beloved is Christ. So the first part of Isaac's blessing was Jacob was to be highly favored, okay? So what does the word favored mean? What does that mean to you? If I tell you you're highly favored, how do you interpret that? How does that mean? How does that make you feel about yourself, that this is my blessing? Like, what does this word favored mean? I looked it up. And it means to be gifted by God. It means highly graced. It means divinely benefited, or divinely endowed with the good. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who's forgiven all my sins, healed all my diseases, crowned me with glory and honor, delivered me from destruction, satisfied my mouth with the good, so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. Is there anything else we need in this life? You are highly favored, greatly, divinely endowed with everything that you need, even as Jesus is blessed and highly endowed. So when you and I favor, let's talk about highly favored. When you and I favor something in the natural, what does that mean? Think about it. When you favor something, that means in your mind, in your heart, this certain something is special. If it's favored, it's special. to you. It's set apart. You look after it. You protect it. Well, you're highly favored. You're special. You're protected. You're looked after. Highly. You're set apart from the common. To be favored is set apart. It's like, you know, going through your candies and your, I mean, the kids do that with their Smarties. They like the blue ones. The others are just common, but the blue ones, they're special. So they can put them over on this side. And they guard them. They're the last ones. Save them. They savor them. Okay? You're highly favored. You are savored in the eyes of God. But we don't live like that. We don't see ourselves that way. I mean, we're having trouble praying that God meet our needs, our basic needs. And he's saying, don't you get it? You are not common. You're highly favored. So the second blessing that Isaac spoke was that God give the fatness of the earth. What is the fatness of the earth? Well, the promise to Abraham was that he would become the heir of the world. That is the fatness of the earth. What does fatness mean in the Bible? Whenever the word speaks of fat or fatness, it's the richness. Even the fat was reserved for God. The richness of the earth is yours. The richness of the earth. God gives us all things. God gives us prosperity. Abraham, you know, was rich in silver, gold, and livestock. Now, back in the day, they didn't have money. They didn't have, what is that bit called?
Bitcoin.
They didn't have any of these things. But they were wealthy in silver, gold, and cattle or livestock. And when you had those three things, you were wealthy. And the land that they lived on was rich. They owned the land where underneath was all the oil and the things that today are worth a lot of money. Everything was theirs. They were prosperous. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21, 20, and 22, it says, let no man glory in men. In other words, don't be envious of others who you think have more money or more substance or more opportunity or more luckier than you. Do not glory in men. It tells us in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for all things are yours. Did you know that? When we envy someone else, did you know that thing he has is yours? I mean, you're not going to take it from him. But what I'm saying is there's nothing anybody has that you don't have a far greater source. Why? Because Jesus Christ is your source. It says in verse 22, whether Paul, Apollos, or Peter, in other words, they were arguing back there then in the church. I'm of Paul's doctrine. I'm of Peter's. And you know, they had different preachers. And there was dissension in the church. Well, I believe according to how Paul teaches. Well, I believe like Peter. And so Paul comes and says, whether Paul, Apollos, or Peter, or the world, or life, or death, things present, or things to come, all things are yours. The earth and the fullness thereof belongs to you. And why? Because it belongs to Christ. You are his body, and you are in him. So if we go back to chapter 27, we also see, before we go into this next one, you've got to know that prosperity is yours. You are the determining factor of how blessed you are going to be in this life. It's all yours. God wants to just pour out blessing upon you. Why? So you can be a blessing. He wants you to bless others. So the last part of that is in the scripture in chapter 27, verse 27, Isaac says that God give you plenty of corn and wine. So what is that? You know, plenty of corn and wine. If you have plenty of corn and wine, wow. you know, you need to really understand what he's been given. Now, first of all, let's look at the word corn. If you go into the Hebrew, you look up the word corn, which is used quite often in the Old Testament, the word corn actually means grain. So you'll have plenty of grain and wine. Now, the word plenty here, listen carefully, does not mean, when we use plenty, it's like, yeah, we got enough. Or you know, enough, maybe a little to spare, plenty. But this word, I looked it up, plenty, means in a great abundance, or even a myriad, 1,000 times 10,000. Is this our idea of plenty? This is like drowning in it. Plenty of corn or grain and wine. This is how much we have, first of all, before we explain what it is. A myriad of it is what the Bible told me when I looked up this definition. A myriad. 10,000 times 10,000. That's what it means. So what is this corn? The word here, like I say, is grain. What do you do with grain? What do you do with grain? You crush it. You don't usually gnaw on it. You crush it. What do you get from grain? Flour. We use flour. Most people, depending on your diet, I guess, we use flour just about every day. We eat bread, we eat crackers, we eat cake, cookies. Flour goes into just about everything we eat. So grain is used, it's pulverized, it's beaten, crushed to a fine powder, which is symbolic of what they did to the body of Jesus Christ. And he said, I am the bread of life. And he who eats of this bread will never die. And he who drinks of my blood will never die. And so the grain and the wine, the corn and the wine, is representing the body and the blood. We have myriads, 10,000 times 10,000 of it in abundance. That's how in abundance it is. Now, we know that Jesus is the bread of life, and his body represents what? What does his body represent to us? Health, wholeness, healing, vitality. It's a physical strength. When you eat of his body, his word to you is, you will be healed. And so we have this is part of the blessing. In abundance, an abundance of healing. So don't let the devil tell you that you have to put up with this, whatever it is in your body. It's just a generational thing. You know, my pappy had it, my great grandpappy had it, I guess I got it too. I don't care if it's high blood pressure. I don't care what it is. It is not yours. You are blessed with plenty of healing, an abundance of health. How? Through the communion supper. And likewise, the wine represents the blood. And let's go back to the body in case you don't believe me. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5. You need to get your eyes onto these scriptures. It says, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement needful for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. When you take that word, with his stripes, we are healed. That is the word of truth. That is God's word. It is life and it is health to your flesh. And don't let anybody tell you that it's not yours. Because if Jesus didn't suffer and take diseases and sickness into his own body for you, then who? Now let's look at the abundance of wine. Wine in this verse represents, of course, the cup of our salvation, which is the blood of Jesus. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, we are redeemed by the blood. There's redemption. In whom we have redemption? Through his blood. Even the forgiveness of our sins. Now, when we look at the word redemption, there's actually a threefold, there's three things in this doctrine of redemption. The first thing is the ransom has been paid for your sin. You see, because of your sin, you owed your life. The wages of sin is what? Death. So that ransom's been paid off. It would be like somebody going into your bank account. You owe $1 million. And somebody gives you $10 million to pay off your debt. Now, is that debt still on your mind? Are you worried about it every day? Saying, oh, I have to go in and pay it. I have to owe it. You know how much debt can drive you crazy? Wondering whether you're going to be able to make the payments? And somebody goes in and pays it off. Now, are you going to have debt on your mind? No, of course not. And why was it an overpayment? Because God knew that we're going to fall short again. And it's already paid for. You can live free. Free, okay? So the ransom for your sin has been paid. No more death can come near you. That's when we drink the cup. We proclaim his death, which is speaking to the devil saying, the debt was paid. You cannot bring death my way any longer. That's what you're saying. Number two, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? I just said, the soul that sins will die. Number three, we've been released from the bondage of being sinners. In other words, we were born into sin. There's nothing we could do. Jesus came, he broke the chains through dying our death and released us from the bondage of sin. We are no longer sinners in this life. From now on, we are the righteousness of God in Christ, and we can enjoy and live freely in his grace because of the blood. Everything's been taken care of. These two, the corn and the wine, are in great abundance in the blessing. And these represent the sacred meal that we partake of every Sunday here, that represents the sacrificial lamb that was given up in our place. Now the rest of the blessing, verse 28, it says, let the people serve you, and the nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brothers, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Nations will bow to thee. This is actually a passage of scripture that is symbolic and is in reference to God having made us as kings and priests. Last week we talked about how we have been made and been given authority in this life as kings and priests. And how do kings and priests use their authority? How do they operate? They speak. Okay? Both of them speak. And the Bible says, or we have been learning, that when you speak, things ought to happen. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will speak unto this, you will say unto this tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and that tree shall obey you. You understand the power you have by faith? Simply because of Christ. And so this speaks of our authority on the earth. Nations, don't be afraid of anybody. You have been given the same authority as Jesus Christ has, seated in heavenly places in him. And they actually are afraid of you. Remember I said that even the fear and the dread of the Israelites? Did you know the people in the world may not be afraid of you? But guess who is dreadfully afraid of you? The devil. And as long as he can keep you subdued, it's the same thing in the natural. If you've got an enemy, I mean, look at what's going on down in the States. We've got two parties. And as long as they can subdue the one, they're happy. They can go about their business. And the enemy wants to subdue you. He does not want you to stand up finally and say, no, none of this anymore. In the name of Jesus, I've been delivered from this. The blessing is mine, and I'm claiming it. I'm speaking it. I'm calling it forth. In his name, it's mine. Well, now the enemy is upset. And eventually he has to flee. In other words, he gets to know who knows and who's walking in their righteousness. He'll walk down the street and he'll tell his demon buddies and say, no, you stay away from the house over there. You know that one over there? No, don't even go near that one. It'll be a terror. Just stay away. Let's go to someone whom we can devour. Be steadfast, resisting him, because he's looking for someone to devour. He knows you are undevourable. Why? Because of the revelation you have of Jesus Christ and who you are in him and how blessed you really are. So don't let him rob you by lying to you of your firstborn right. which is Jesus Christ and his blessing. God hath blessed us. Ephesians chapter 1, let's close in this one, verse 3. God has blessed, hath, past tense, blessed us with all and every Holy Spirit-given blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ. If you're in Christ, that blessing is yours. Not just for the next life. Remember, this isn't, every time you read the scriptures, they always talk about the millennium reign. This isn't just for the millennium. It's for now. Guess what? Once we're in heaven, we don't need to claim blessings. We won't have a body that's going to get sick. Why would we need corn and wine? I mean, there will be no reason to have this blessing. I mean, we have it in for eternity. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is we're not going to have to, you know, be up against any evil. There's going to be nobody coming against us. There is no devil. So this is for here and now. We have, God hath blessed you, past tense, with every and all blessing in Christ. That means that any blessing he has is yours. You just need to claim it. Now, next week, we're going to close with this. But next week, I want to talk, or I want to go back and I want to share some of the stuff I didn't have time for this morning as to why many of us don't receive this. You know, let's face it, we look around. God's people are not walking in this, in the completeness of this blessing. We see bits and pieces here and there, but God wants us to enjoy the whole blessing. He wants us to have it all, especially in these last days. He wants us to stand up and to finally be who we are and to shine with his blessings in our lives that people will notice. He doesn't want us hiding underneath a bushel like the scripture says. What God gives, he wants you to shine with and show forth to the rest of the world that he's real. Because you're going to be so blessed. You're going to be blessed to the point where it has to be God. There's no other explanation for it. This has to be God. That's what God, how and what God wants you to show forth in your life. That people recognize God just by the list of blessings that are dripping off of you. Are you willing to go there?
Amen.
Amen. We'll close in communion this morning.